Psalm 30. I will exalt you, Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths and did not let my enemies gloat over me. Lord, my God, I called to you for help, and you healed me. You, Lord, brought me up from the realm of the dead. You spared me from going down to the pit. Sing the praises of the Lord, you his faithful people. Praise his holy name. For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. When I felt secure, I said, I shall never be shaken. Lord, when you favored me, you made my royal mountain stand firm. But when you hid your face, I was dismayed. To you, Lord, I called. To the Lord, I cried for mercy. What is gained if I am silenced, if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it proclaim your faithfulness? Hear, Lord, and be merciful to me. Lord, be my help. You turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, that my heart may sing your praises and not be silent. Lord my God, I will praise you forever.
Right, morning everyone, good to see you. Greetings from everyone up at Barkham. I've just zoomed over from there. And it's always really nice to come over and see you. And apologies also, always apologise that it's basically still 1984 at Barkham, which means that we use a slightly older version of the Bible than you do. And so there are one or two differences in the verses, but none which make a huge difference. But as I read Bible verses, you think, it's not quite what I see in front of me, that's why. But you've got a good version too, don't worry. Let's pray as we look at this psalm together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are God who speaks today, and that your word is a living word and a life-giving word. And we pray that you would speak to us, give us ears to hear your voice today. Would you calm us, calm our minds from the distractions of this week or of our lives at the moment? Would we meet with you, and would you give us life? Would you grow spiritual life in Christ in us, we pray. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I think a number of you will know of Matt Searles. Matt leads the ministry training course that I think a few people from Christchurch, a few from across our churches, have gone to in Oxford, and also run Tuesday evenings in Reading. He's a great Bible teacher. And he has a great love for the Psalms. He's written a number of albums based on Psalms. And his love for the Psalms, he told us last year when he came to Barkham, began with this psalm, Psalm 30, and with one verse in particular, in fact, half a verse in particular, verse 5, weeping may remain for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. When he was with us last year, he told us that he was going through a very low time, a bereavement in the family, and those words stayed with him, and the Lord used those words to sustain him through a very dark period. Weeping may remain for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. Now, you can well understand why he loved those words. They give great hope for the person who's facing hardship at the moment. And that's good for all of us, isn't it? At certain times, all of us face seasons of life that bring weeping. The word for stay or remain in verse 5 is the word used when a visitor comes to stay in your home. And many of us will have known times when our homes are visited by sadness, or grief, or heartbreak, or sickness, or disappointment. And when you're facing those things, it can feel like the weeping's there for good. A bit like, you know, sometimes you have a visitor who comes around, they sort of just won't leave. And David says, well, it can be like that with weeping. Comes to your house, your home, and you want it to leave and it won't leave. And it might be some of us even here this morning are going through that right now, and you can't imagine it leaving. But this verse says wonderfully that the tears won't last forever, because after the night dawn will break and rejoicing will come. It's a wonderful promise. It speaks readily to the hope and the longing in our hearts. But can we really do that? Can we really just take these words and say, oh, that's for me? Some would say, isn't that just pie in the sky? You know, saying, oh, things will get better one day. And many would throw that accusation at Christianity, saying, we're just offering people false hope, which, if it's false hope, is actually a cruel thing to do for suffering people. And even if we are believers, is it legitimate to take that promise and say, that's for me? Because we can be a bit guilty of cherry-picking in the Psalms, can't we? Just kind of going for the bits that we like and ignoring the bits that we don't. And this is the prime candidate. This is one we like, isn't it? Prime candidate for a calendar, I think, this little half verse. You take this half a verse and you put it against set it against the backdrop of a sunrise, wouldn't you? You'd have just a little first glimmers of dawn on your calendar. But is that valid to do that? Well, I want to say it is, but actually the comfort we get here is more robust than that. It's much stronger than the kind of sentiment you might easily find on a greetings card. And the key to understanding it is knowing what the context, what's going on here. All of us know that instinctively when we read other things, don't we? Summer's a time where many of us kind of read a bit more than we do at other times of the year. Maybe you've been reading on holiday. And if you have, well, I don't know what you've been reading, but what I do know is that it's very unlikely you just picked up a book and started reading in the middle, assuming that you would know everything that's going on. Now, we know that when we're reading other books, but it's amazing how we sort of forget that with the Bible. We think we can pick it up and just spot something we like in the middle of a psalm and assume we're understanding it. Whereas what we need to do is to take a step back and to see, well, what's going on here? What is happening in the context? Well, it's a psalm, it's a song. The psalms are the songbook of the Bible. And the singer-songwriter here is God's king, God's chosen king. See the heading, which is part of the original Bible text. It says it's a psalm of David. So here's the first thing to see, which might be a surprise to us. This psalm is not about you or me, primarily. It's not about you or me. We can't just take this as though it was a song that someone had written for us and say, here's your song to sing. No, these words have got a lot to say to us, but they're spoken, first of all, by God's king. And that taps into a big lesson of the whole Bible we really have to take on board, which is it's not all about you or me. Indeed, life is not all about you or me, although we love to do that, don't we? We love to make everything about me. We all of us have that instinct. We always want it to be about me. But no, the Bible says life is not about you or me, it's about God, and it's about his king and everything that happens around him. Picture a child who's doing a jigsaw. And the jigsaw picture, it shows a scene from a royal palace. And they're really struggling to make any progress with their jigsaw. They can't see how it fits together. But then, suddenly, they see a few things, they connect a few pieces, and the child exclaims, oh, I get it, the king is in the middle here. And then all of the other pieces fall into place. Well, if you like, the Bible's a bit like that. Once we see that the king is in the middle, it's all about him at the center, then the other things fit into place. And that's the story of the whole Bible. It's all about Jesus. But we see that patterned in the Psalms with God's king, King David. So what we have to do is to see how this refers to David, then how it points to Christ, and then that's where we'll get the comfort that is really there for us. The Psalms really got one point, which is praise the God who rescues. That's what we should be doing as we leave here this morning, praising the God who rescues. You can tell that's the mood of the psalm, can't you? We don't know the tune to any of these psalms, but you kind of bet that this one probably had a major key. It's a psalm of praise. It's upbeat. That's how it begins. I will exalt you, O God, O Lord. And it ends on the same note. O Lord, my God, I will give you thanks forever. David's full of praise. Why? Because God has wonderfully, brilliantly rescued him. Did you see? Look at verse 1. I'll exalt you, O Lord, because you lifted me out of the depths, and you didn't let my enemies gloat over me. O Lord, my God, I called to you for help, and you healed me. O Lord, you brought me up from the grave. You spared me from going down to the pit. Now, we're not told which occasion David's thinking of. There were a number of times when David's life was threatened. You might remember when God originally chose him and anointed him before he was king, that he lived on the run. You remember Saul was after his life, relentlessly persecuted, even though he was innocent. Later on in his reign, when he was king, his son Absalom led a rebellion against him. Now, in that instance, actually, he wasn't innocent. It was part of God's punishment for his adultery with Bathsheba and arranging the murder of her husband to cover it up. That rebellion meant David had to flee from Jerusalem. His enemies did gloat over him, and he did face almost certain death. But whenever it is, the point is here, when he called out for help, God wonderfully came to his aid. He was, see the language he used, he was lifted up from the depths, like a bucket being drawn up from a deep well. He was healed, he was brought up from the grave, from the place of the dead. He was spared from the pit. And so he rejoices, he celebrates. A great rescue is always worth celebrating, isn't it? Last week we were on holiday in Cornwall, and we visited the lifeboat station near Padstow. And if you're ever there, you should go there on a Wednesday night, because on Wednesday night they do a practice lifeboat launch. It's very exciting, this brilliant new lifeboat station, standing up on stilts, and you go inside, there's this huge glorious lifeboat there, and then they open the door at the front and all the guys get on board, and they feel like kind of minor celebrities, all families gathering around. And then we have this kind of chain which kind of lowers the lifeboat a little bit down the slipway, and then this one guy has a job. He just releases the chain and it just roars down the slipway into the sea. Very exciting, big cheer for everyone. And so it's really great to see. But in the lifeboat house, on the walls all around, there are newspaper clippings telling the stories of how that lifeboat and its crew have gone out to save people. And also framed letters of thanks from those people, thanking them for going to their rescue. Well, David wants to give thanks here, to give praise to the God who wonderfully rescued him. And what's more, he wants God's people to be full of praise as well. Do you see the title says it was a song for the dedication of the temple, so it's a song to be sung by all of God's people when they get together. And look at verse 4, he calls them to praise him. He says, "Sing to the Lord, you saints of his. Praise his holy name, for his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may remain for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning." So you see what David's saying? He's saying, the Lord who's been so good to me is your God. You know, you belong to him as well. You can trust him as well as the rescuing God. Even if, I think he's saying, even if, like me, the reason you're suffering is because you've done wrong. Even if God has been punishing you, remember the kind of God he is. He's a God of mercy. You see, it's significant that this song was associated with the temple, because the temple was the place where people who kept sinning against God could remain in relationship with God, because it was the place of sacrifice. See, the temple was the place where God took sin seriously. It needed sacrifices, but it was the place where people could come to be with him, where he dwelled. We see this is one way that this psalm speaks to us today. We don't need a temple anymore, don't even need a lecture theatre. When Jesus came, he declared that he had come to replace the temple. In what way? Well, because remember what the temple did. It was the place where people met with God, the place where God dwelt in some way, where you could go be with God. But it was also the place that dealt with the sin that would separate people from God. Well, Jesus came to fulfill both of those things. He came as the one through whom people can meet with God, because in Jesus we find God as a man. If you want to know what God is like, do you want to know God? Do you want to know God? Look to Jesus. Come to Jesus. That's how you know God. That's who you meet him. But also he came to deal with the sins that cut us off from God through his own sacrifice once and for all on the cross. If you've not heard it before, this is the good news of Christianity. God has come to us in Christ Jesus so that our relationship with him might be restored. Don't forget, without Christ, you or I would be cut off from God forever because of our sin, under God's judgment, because we live in God's world as if it's all about me. But remember that because of his great love for us, he came into the world And Jesus willingly went to the cross, and he faced the anger of God in our for our sin, in our place. So that if we turn to him, we can be forgiven, his death pays for our sin, and we can know his favour forever. So God calls all people to him. He says, come to Christ. Have you done that? Come to Christ. Have your sins paid for. He's a God full of mercy. I guess most of us know that, don't we? Most of us are familiar with this message, but the danger, of course, is that we become over-familiar. And I think one of the points of this psalm is to help us to keep rejoicing in our great rescuing God. God's people are being, in this psalm, being led in worship by his king. And he's exhorting them. He's saying, as I praise God for saving me when I was lost, so should you. And whereas David says, look to the temple to see a God of mercy towards sinners, the Lord Jesus says, look to my cross to see the same. See that your sin has been paid for. See God's mercy towards you and praise God. Just think about it. Why do you think they have those newspaper cuttings on the wall of the lifeboat station? Well, surely it's so that people remember, and even the people who work there, remember the value of what they do. And to encourage those who visit to see its value as well, so that they might also contribute to that good work. Well, if you're a Christian, in a sense, you have your own rescue story, don't you? And actually, it's a story of a much more dramatic rescue than a lifeboat going out. You were in much greater peril. You were heading for the judgment of God himself. And the price of your rescue was far higher than the cost of running a lifeboat. The price was the death of God's own son. But he did that for you. Did that for you. So let me encourage you to remind yourself of that story again. Look at the newspaper cuttings if you like. And of course, it's something we can keep doing, as you know, we continually fail him, don't we? We continually wander from him, but his mercy extends to cover all of our sin. It's always there for us. Praise the God who rescues. He is the God who shows mercy to sinners. But also praise him because he has raised up his king. See, if we look at the movement of the psalm, it doesn't actually major on the temple, the sacrifices. Really, it's more focused on what happens to God's king when God rescues him. So let's just pick it up again in verse 6, because David zooms in on what happened to him. It sort of starts with, he describes a kind of unexpected change in his fortunes. Look at verse 6. He says, when I felt secure, I said, I shall never be shaken. O Lord, when you favoured me, you made my mountain stand firm. But when you hid your face, I was dismayed. It sounds as though David's been humbled, doesn't it? You know, he felt strong, he felt secure. He speaks of his mountain, his royal mountain standing firm. Very likely refers to his capital city, Jerusalem. And maybe the high point of his reign, his enemies had been subdued. They're enjoying peace and prosperity. There was a time when all was well. Imagine David looking down from his vantage point, looking over the landscape, feeling all is well, feeling impregnable. And yet it seems he'd perhaps forgotten where it all came from and that his security had been given. It was a gift from God. It was a result of his favour. But when that favour was withdrawn, maybe for the reasons mentioned earlier, suddenly dismay, total dismay, despair. He has to cry out for mercy. And I wonder whether you've had that. Do you know that experience? It can be a very painful lesson for us, but I think a very necessary lesson for us sometimes. You know, when life is good, think about this. When life is good and all is well, don't we tend to think that all is well spiritually? Tend to think, you know, all's well in my life, things are good spiritually. But I think that when life is good and all is well, those are dangerous times spiritually. Why? Because the danger is, we think, oh, the reason life is good, it must be down to me. It's all down to me. And I forget that everything I have and everything I enjoy is a gift from God. And so instead of being thankful, I just sort of congratulate myself, get full of myself, feel self-sufficient. I forget I'm completely dependent on God. So one of the things that God does sometimes to wake us up spiritually is to allow some of those good things to be taken away from us, would bring hardship into our lives so that we can't just kind of lean on those things anymore. That's painful, isn't it? It's painful, but can be necessary. God kindly brings those things into our lives so that we are forced to depend on him again. Well, that's what David does here. When God hides his face, he's dismayed and he cries out. He cries out. But notice, I want you to notice something. His reason for crying out is surprising. Look at verse 8. He says, "To you, O Lord, I called, to the Lord I cried out for mercy. What gain is there in my destruction, in my going down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it proclaim your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my help." Can you see the surprise? Why does David cry for mercy to be saved from death? Is it to save his own skin? Well, no, it's not. He says, he cries out because he says it will not bring glory and praise to God if he dies. If David's destroyed, God won't get the praise he deserves. Now, that's a bit puzzling, isn't it? Now, what's going on here? Well, this is where we especially have to remember that this is not about us. David is unique. He is God's chosen king. You see, God had made great and wonderful promises focused on David, promises to David, that he would rule over a great kingdom that would last forever. And the point is that the hope of God's people rested on him. The hope of God's people rested on their king, to whom God had made these promises. So David says, well, if I die, what's going to happen? How are the people going to praise you if I end up in the grave? And it seems like your promises aren't real and they don't stand. Do you see? So that's why he cries out. He cries out for mercy. But as we've seen, God responds. He rescues him. He saves him. And David's response is very striking, isn't it? It's full of joy. Verse 11, "You turn my wailing into dancing. You remove my sackcloth and clothe me with joy." And he's learned his lesson, hasn't he? He doesn't forget where it came from. He says, "You clothe me with joy," verse 12, that my heart may sing to you and not be silent. I'll give you the glory you deserve, God. O Lord, my God, I will give you thanks forever. So we've got God's king praising God for his great rescue. But remember, he's also leading God's people to sing this as well, as they remember what happened to him. And this is where, just as we finish, we've got an even greater reason to join in with this song, this psalm, and to praise our great God. Because the point is this: as Christians, all of our hope rests on our King. All of our hope rests on the fate of our King, the Lord Jesus. You know, we might think Jesus is great. We might love his teaching. We might love his compassion. We might be amazed at his miracles. We might thank him for dying for us. But if Jesus remained in the grave, you know, we have nothing. We have no hope. When Jesus died, all hope seemed to die with him. Remember his disciples? They were hiding, desperate. And if Jesus had remained in the grave, we would have no hope at all. Do you know that? We would have no hope that his death had paid for our sin. We would have no hope that there is life beyond the grave. We would have no hope that our suffering in this life could have any purpose other than to spoil our lives. And we'd have no hope that when weeping comes to stay, there will ever be reason for it to end. But God promised that a king from David's line would come one day, a king who would reign forever. And so it was that after Jesus died, on the third day, God brought him up from the grave, so that all of those who trust in him might always have hope. Because Jesus has been raised, we know he has paid for our sins. We know that God doesn't hold our sins against us. We know that our sufferings in this world have a purpose. They will lead us to glory. We know that we too will be raised. And we know that no matter how bitter our weeping may be at the moment, and how long the night may feel, we know that there will be rejoicing in the morning. So let's give thanks for that and let's pray. Our Father, we pray that you would write this song of your King on our hearts, that we would give you the praise you deserve. Lord, forgive us for when we forget you, when we are complacent, we forget that all we have comes from you. We thank you that we can come to you as the one who was a sacrifice for us. We thank you that you hear our cries for mercy because of Jesus. And we thank you that you heard the prayer of Jesus, that when he died on the cross, after he'd faced your anger against our sin, that you raised him and exalted him. And then we praise you that as we look at our risen Saviour and Lord, we have reason for hope, even in the deepest hardship. Lord, you are worthy of all praise, and we ask that you would open our mouths to praise your name, that you may have the honour that you deserve. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.